Psalm 8 this evening, and we will read the psalm together, and then we'll jump right in to the exposition of the psalm itself. Last week we primarily just did introductory background work, but we'll jump right into the psalm, the meat of the psalm. The title of the psalm says, "To the chief musician upon Gittith, a psalm of David." And the psalmist wrote, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength, because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." What a beautiful psalm. Of course, all of them are. Amen. Now, last week we spent our time just kind of giving some introductory work and some background to the psalm. We talked about three different ways to look at the psalm, and I gave you some suggested outlines to follow according to a couple of different ways to look at and interpret the psalm. And I said that in the course of the psalm that we would be taking and bringing out some things according to the different ways to look at the psalm and interpret it, because I believe that they are legitimate ways. The psalmist, when he wrote, he wrote from the standpoint of where he was at in time, but also we know from the New Testament, because this psalm is quoted in the New Testament, we know that it was a messianic psalm, that it was also a prophetic psalm related to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so with that in mind, we're going to just jump right in at verse 1. You look at your notes. It was on the end of page 4 that I gave you last week. Just the last little section there. And I put verse 1a, the first part of the first verse. The psalmist wrote, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." Now I want you to note that the first and the last verses of this psalm are identical. You look back down at verse 9. Go jump down to the end of it, and you read the very same thing. "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." And so the psalm begins and it ends on the same note. It begins and it ends with the very same message. The psalm began and ended with the same declaration. And then between verses 1 and 9, he proves how he begins and ends the psalm. The excellence of the name of the Lord in all the earth. He proves that. There in verses 2 through 8. Now, I want you to notice something else here about this first verse. He says, "O Lord." That's the first use of Lord. He says, "O Lord," and then he says, "Our Lord." Now, the first use of Lord, it's spelled with that capital, and then small capital letters, O-R-D. And I've said this repeatedly already in our study of the Psalms. When you see Lord spelt like that in your King James Bible, it is a translation of what name of God? Somebody? Jehovah. That's exactly right. And the word Jehovah, every name of God reveals something about God. And the name Jehovah reveals God as being the eternal or the self-existent one. He has no beginning. He has no ending. He is not dependent upon anyone for his being. I was looking at some other definitions today at that, and one said this. He said he's unprovable. You can't prove that he exists. It's a matter of faith. Now, there's evidence of him, but you know, just to prove it, I thought that was an interesting way to look at it. But this is the word name Jehovah. So he says, "O Lord," or "O Jehovah, you, the self-existent, the eternal God, the one who's dependent upon no one." He says, "O Lord," and then he says, "Our Lord." And the second use of Lord, you'll notice it's a capital L with a little O-R-D. And it's a translation of God's name, Adon. And that is indicates, or that reveals God as the sovereign one. And so what he is saying here, whenever he begins this psalm, he says, the Lord, Jehovah, the self-existent eternal God, he is also the one that is sovereign over everything. He is the one that's in control of everything. He is the one that's in command of everything. This self-existent eternal God, he controls every single thing. It emphasizes his sovereignty. Now, this is an important thing that the psalmist can say about himself. He says, O Lord, who's Lord? Our Lord. O Jehovah, you self-existent eternal God. O Jehovah, our sovereign God, our sovereign Lord, the one who controls everything. And so the word our there, with that use of that word, the psalmist is declaring that the self-existent eternal God is his sovereign. But not only his sovereign, but he also is declaring he is a sovereign over those who he assumed would be reading this psalm and, of course, reciting or singing the psalm. Now, who was it that would be reading and reciting the psalm? Well, it would be the people of God. It would have been the Jewish people in particular at the time that David wrote that. So he's saying this. He's saying, Jehovah God is our, that is mine and my people, Israel, the Jewish people. He is our master. He is our sovereign one. Now, I put a little subnote under here. I said this, though many never recognize and they even rebel against the Lord as their Lord. And notice how I spelled it there, just like the order that is in verse 1. Though they never recognize and even rebel against the Lord as their Lord, you know what? He is still sovereign over everyone and over everything, for in the end, he will have his way. You may deny his existence. You may accept his existence, but refuse to submit to him as your sovereign one. But I'm going to tell you what, he's still the sovereign God. He's still the only true and living God. And in the end, he will have his way. In the end, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Now, he says this, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now, here's a question that comes to my mind. What name of God that is specifically referred to as excellent? What name of God is specifically referred to as excellent? When he says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name? We know this, that God reveals himself through many different names throughout the Bible. He reveals himself by names in the New Testament. He reveals his names by what he's like by names in the Old Testament. A lot of times in the Old Testament, it'll be a name of God with something else attached to it. And we've done studies. It's been many years since we've done anything like that, but going through the names of God and the combinations of the names of God here there. But we know this, that through every name that God uses to identify himself, every one of those reveals something about God to us. There is no one name that could completely reveal God. It takes a multitude of names. And we know that. And so when he says, O Lord, our Lord, he doesn't say how excellent are thy names, but how excellent is thy name. There's one name that he has in mind when he talks about how excellent is thy name. And I think the answer is pretty obvious as you look at the psalm. The name specifically referred to here is undoubtedly that capital L, small capital O-R-D, or Jehovah, the name by which God is referred to in the first and last verses of the psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name. Thy what? Thy name Jehovah. In verses 1 and verse and 9. And so obviously that is a name that he's talking about here. The name by which God is referred to in the first and last verse of the psalm. Now, if you were to do an in-depth study of the names of God, and I've taught on the names of God, preached on the names of God, I've listened to others teach and preach on the names of God, I've read entire books on the names of God, but I really don't think that I don't think anybody has ever exhausted all that's revealed about God in his names. I believe it's an impossibility for us to grasp it all. But when you start looking at the names of God, you would find this. The name Jehovah. is used over 6,700 times in the Old Testament. There's no other name that God identifies Himself as used anywhere near as many times as the name Jehovah. And undoubtedly, that's what David's got in mind whenever he says, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. He's talking about the name that reveals God as the self-existent, eternal God. Now, it is interesting to note that the name Lord or Jehovah, and notice the spelling again of Lord, capital L, small capital O-R-D, which means Jehovah, it is not used in the Bible until after the completion of creation. I want you to look back at Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 2. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And over there it says, "And God saw, and God said, and God said, and God did this," and so forth there. But it's not until every completes creation, we get to chapter 2 and verse 4, and you look at verse 4, and you notice this, verses 2 and 3 talks about the seventh day, God ended His work. Verse 3, God blessed the seventh day. And then in verse 4 it says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that," and there it is, the first time used in the Bible, "that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." Now, wait a minute. We're talking about here that He has set His glory above the heavens, how His name is excellent in all the earth. And right here it is the first time it's used, and it's in relation to the completion of the creation of the earth and the heavens, and the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And you'd find that all of a sudden that name, Lord Jehovah, it starts being used over and over again. You find it in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. You'll find it in chapter 5. Verse 5. You'll find it in verse 7. You'll find it in verse 8. You'll find it in verse 9. You'll find it in verse 15. And then we could just keep right on going through chapter 2 and on and on and on. You'd find from then on that He's using that over and over and over. I think that's an interesting thing, especially in light of what we're reading here in Psalm 8, how that His name is excellent in all the earth, and He set His glory above the heavens. Now, another little interesting note is this. I got this out of the Matthew Henry commentary. And he made this observation, tying it back to that the name Jehovah was not used until ever that the creation had been completed. He says, "When the salvation of the saints is completed in eternal life, then it will be known by His name Jehovah." And he ties that to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13. Now, we know that the book of that the New Testament written in Greek, so it's not going to say Jehovah there. But what he's getting at is this. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 13, how the Lord identifies Himself is synonymous with the name Jehovah. For here in verse 13, chapter 22 verse 13, the Lord says, "I am Alpha and Omega." That's the first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet. "The beginning and the end. The first and the last." And Henry says that is equivalent to the Old Testament name Jehovah. God who has no beginning, no ending. He is self-existent. He is eternal. And I can see how he ties that in. And it is interesting that he uses that synonymous description of himself. When the salvation of the saints is finally completely completed. Whenever we're with Him on the new heaven and the new earth and our new bodies and all of that. Amen? Now, the Bible says here, if you look back at verse 1 of Psalm 8, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." We've said the name that he's referring to is the name Jehovah. Now, the name Jehovah was excellent in all the earth when God completed creation. Remember, when God completed the creation, that's when we find the name Jehovah used first in the Bible, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 4. And we talked about this, that there are some people that say that when David wrote this psalm, that what he had in mind was the state of things before the fall of man. Well, certainly, the name of Jehovah was excellent in all the earth when he completed creation before the fall of man. But you know something, the name of Jehovah was also excellent in all the earth when David penned the psalm. David here, we don't know exactly what point in his life that he wrote this psalm, But we do, we assume it's whenever he was the king. And he is there the king of the nation of Israel. And the nation is becoming known all over the world, how the Lord had blessed them and so forth. And so his name was excellent, not only before the fall, but in the days of David, his name was excellent in all the earth as well. And then we know this, that the name Jehovah will be excellent in all the earth when the Lord Jesus returns and establishes his millennial reign. Amen. Everybody will know about him then. Amen. Everybody will know about him then. They'll all know about the God of the Bible. And it will certainly be excellent then. And then we know this, it will be excellent in all the earth throughout all of eternity. Whenever there's a new heaven and the new earth, this old earth has been melted down. And we look at 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. And we look here at verses 11 through 13. And just listen to what the Bible says here. 2 Peter chapter 2. 11 through 13 I've got. And obviously that's not working out right. Chapter 3 verse 11. Is that where I'm supposed to be? Yes. Chapter 3 verse 11. Okay. It says this, seeing then that all these things, that is everything around us, shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. You can mark it down. That's going to be the eternal state of things. And the name of Jehovah will be excellent throughout all of eternity in that new heaven and that new earth. And we go over to Revelation chapter 21 and look at verse 1. And he says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And it goes on talking about what it's going to be like then. But his name will certainly be excellent through all the earth at that time. Now, thinking on those lines, I think this is a very important point that I'm getting ready to elaborate on just a little bit here. God has always been Jehovah. He's not revealed as Jehovah until we get to Genesis chapter 2. But he is already the self-existent eternal God. He's always been the self-existent eternal God. So he's always been Jehovah. But he has not always been known experientially. And that's an important word for what I'm going to say. He's not always been known experientially as Jehovah. Now, you go to Exodus chapter 6. In Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. And we'll look here at verse 3. Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3. And here we have the Lord speaking to Moses. Moses is leading the children of Israel out from under the bondage and so forth in Egypt. And he says this in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 3. And he's talking to Moses. We know that from verse 2. In fact, let me just back up and look at verse 2. He says, and God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. Now notice how it's spelled. Capital L, little capital is O-R-D. I am what? I'm Jehovah. And then he says, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob. We refer to those as the patriarchs of the Jewish people. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He said, I appeared unto them by the name of God Almighty. But by my name, and here, instead of translating it, they give us a transliteration of the name as best they can. And that would get into a lot more detail than I want to get into tonight about the name Jehovah, how it's actually spelled in the Hebrew and so forth there. But he says, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Now, wait a minute. Was God Jehovah before the days of Moses? Yes. Yes. But you know something? He had not revealed himself to the people as Jehovah yet. He's even referred to in the Bible as Jehovah. But they did not know him experientially as Jehovah. Now, when he says there in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3, he says that he appeared unto Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob by the name of God Almighty. It's El Shaddai, which means the Almighty One or the All-Sufficient One. And so he says, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they experienced me as the Almighty, as the All-Sufficient One. They did. But yet, they did not experience me as Jehovah. They were obviously aware that he was called Jehovah, but he's not known to them by that. Known, it's more than just an intellectual thing. It is an experiential thing. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, top of page 6, they knew Jehovah experientially as the Almighty Sufficient One, but not as Jehovah, not as the self-existent eternal God. Now we know this. You look back at Genesis chapter 15, and I'm elaborating on this because I think when we talk about the name Jehovah and we see Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3, it can cause a little bit of confusion. Sometimes people say, well, there's a bit of contradiction in the Bible. We know there's no such thing. Amen? There's just challenges to study deeper. But here in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1, the Bible says this, as after these things, the word of the Lord, notice how it's spelled, Jehovah, came unto Abram in a vision saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. All right, so here he is. God had spoken to them as Jehovah. And in fact, in verse 2, Abraham said, Lord God, he goes on, but go on down to chapter 15, look at verse 17. Here's what we see. In verse 17, he says this, and it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Goodness gracious. Verse 7, is it okay? All right. I was running short on time today, and I didn't get to check all my references here, and it's showing it. He said, in verse 7, he said unto him, I am the Lord. Notice how it's spelled again. Jehovah, that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. So here he says, I am Jehovah. He identifies himself to Abraham as Jehovah. And then something else interesting, look at verse 16. And let's see. Again, I'm losing it. But it talks about, got the reference wrong there, but it talks about how that Abraham, verse 6, okay, go back to verse 6, all right. Okay, and he believed in the Lord. You get that? Jehovah. He believed in the Lord, and he counted him for righteous. So he's believing in Jehovah. Now here's what we see. God had spoken to him as Jehovah. He had identified himself to Abraham as Jehovah. They had believed in him as Jehovah. Abraham had. He was justified by believing in him as in Jehovah. But he does not know him experientially. There is a difference. It is possible to intellectually know that God is Jehovah and even believe in him as Jehovah without experientially knowing him as Jehovah. You get that? The Apostle Paul knew the Lord and he'd been serving him for years, but he said what? That I may know him. You know what he was saying? There's some things I don't know about him experientially. The Apostle Paul, he could have written a theological dissertation on the God and what God was like. But he was saying, there's still a lot to experience about God. I've got it up here, but I've never really experienced it. And I want us to see that. I want us to see that. So many times a day you talk to people about knowing the Lord. And I say, oh, I know the Lord. And all they're talking about is this. I've got it up here. I may even believe in Him. You know, I believe in the Lord as my Savior. But have you ever experienced Him saving you? There's a big difference, isn't there? Huh? I believe in the Lord as the provider. But have you ever gotten to the point where you had to experience Him as the provider? There's a big difference. You see what I'm getting at here? And so, God had revealed Himself to Abraham and the patriarchs. They had believed in Him as Jehovah, but He says, they didn't know me as Jehovah. Why? They had to experience. Now, when you tie this together, you think about David. And here's David. He's saying, oh Lord, oh our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. David was a man. He's a man that God's using to pen this song. And you mark this down. He knew God experientially as Jehovah. I want you to go to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we look here at verses 38 and following. Now here's a story. Here's a story of David when he goes out to the battlefield to deliver his father's care package to his brothers. And he gets there and there's the giant Goliath defying the armies of Israel, the armies of God. And David basically, he says, I'll take him on. Now I want you to notice what happens here. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're going to pick up here in verse 38. And it says, And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. Now, I think that could also tie into some things about the next verse we'll be looking at, but we're not going to talk about that tonight. And it says, And the Philistine said unto David, Am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. He had a bunch of different gods. David only had one god. It's all you need when you got the right one. Amen. And the Philistine said to David, Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. Now get this. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord. How is it spelled there? Jehovah, isn't it? I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled. I'm going to tell you what. David, he had already experientially known Jehovah as Jehovah. But I guarantee you this, when he got through slaying that giant, he knew Jehovah as Jehovah. It was not something just in his head. It was not something he had learned in a Sunday school classroom. But it was something that he had experienced. And that's what I want us to see tonight. It's one thing to know about God. It's one I even say I'm trusting in God. But I tell you what, until you have to experience that, what you know about God, you really don't know Him in that way, do you? You know of Him, but you don't know Him. I'm going to tell you what, battles and trials and so forth like that, they cause us to get to know God as He has revealed Himself to our minds. They cause us to know Him better. And so, I think that's a very interesting thing that David would say that. Your name is excellent in all the earth. Now, notice this. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hath set thy glories above the heaven? Now, I put here in the notes, I put up 1B, and I put there earth, exclamation mark, just like it is in the Bible. And then who, notice it's not a capital W, who has set thy glory above the heavens? And it's not a question mark, it's a statement. Normally, now, if that's an unusual punctuation, is it not? An exclamation mark usually indicates the name of a sentence or the end of a sentence. It usually indicates the end of a sentence. But here we have an exclamation mark right in the middle of the sentence. If the exclamation mark indicated the end of a sentence, then the rest of it would be a question. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? You know, your name's excellent in all the earth. But God, who set your glory above the heavens? But it's not a question. And you've got that exclamation mark right in the middle. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, exclamation mark. And then the sentence continues, Who has set thy glory above the heavens? It's a statement. Who set his glory above the heavens? Why, God himself. God himself has done so. Nobody else could, because nobody else is above the heavens. Nobody else transcends all of creation. That which we know of and that which we don't. Only God. And He's the only one that could take and set His glory above the heavens. Now, that word glory, here's what it denotes. Grandeur, excellency, honor, majesty, and so many other words could go there to describe that little word glory. Otherwise, we look at this and we say, Thou hast set Thy grandeur. Thou hast set Thy excellency. Thou hast set Thy honor. Thou hast set Thy majesty above the heavens. God, You've done that. Now, note that the word heavens is plural here. According to our understanding of the Scriptures, there are three heavens that are talked about in the Bible. Normally, I'm afraid, when we talk about heaven, we just get one concept of heaven. Perhaps depending on your state of mind or your state of health, you know, it might be the heaven right in our atmosphere. It might be the heaven where you're going to when you die if you're saved. It's kind of like death. The Bible uses the word death, but it talks about different kinds of death. And the Bible uses the word heaven, but it talks about different kinds of heaven. The Bible talks about life, but there's different kinds of life. And we have to look at the context of things to determine what kind it's talking about. And so it talks about here, above the heavens, plural. And our understanding of Scripture is that there's three heavens. First heaven is the heaven of the atmosphere around this earth. The atmosphere around our earth. It's a small heaven. I don't know exactly how far it goes out in space before it gets into the second heaven. But you can't go very far and survive. That's the heaven right around this earth. And then there's a second heaven of the space beyond the atmosphere of this earth. That's out there where the sun, the moon, the stars, and the planets are, and the galaxies are, and so forth there. And then there's the third heaven beyond the second heaven. That's the heaven where God dwells. The Apostle Paul wrote about him having an experience in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2, whereby he went to this third heaven. And he says, I don't know whether it was in the body or out of the body. I'm not sure of that. But he talks about that matter. And, goodness, 12, I said chapter 2 is chapter 12, isn't it? All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he says, goodness, I've got it wrong again. My goodness, I'm going to have to make sure I make time next week. But anyway, you remember the story how he goes to that third heaven. He said, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body. But he went there. John went there when he got the vision of heaven and was caught up into heaven there. He went through the open door of heaven. These are the heavens. These are the three heavens that we understand, that the Bible teaches. Now I want you to see something here. The Lord's glory is manifested above the heavens. It's manifested throughout the heavens as well. His glory is manifested throughout the earth and its heaven, is it not? Everywhere you look, it speaks of the glory of God. Everywhere you look. You can look through a microscope at things you can't see with the naked eye, and you see the glory of God. And you look around you, and you see the glory of God. Everywhere, everything proclaims the glory of God. Even in this fallen world, with effects of sin on it, it speaks of the glory of God. I get out in the mountains. I love the mountains. I love the woods. And just to get out there and roam in them and so forth. And I get out there and I get to look and I think, my, what did this look like before the fall? It must have been beautiful. As beautiful as it is now, what must it look like before the fall? But you look around and you see the glory of God everywhere. I watch the birds eat of my little bird feeders in the morning, and there'll be the red birds and the wrens and the thrashers and the sparrows and the finches, and got where several doves come in and eat there. And I look at those birds and I think about, do they not manifest the glory of God? They not declare the glory of God? Look at the artwork of God. The difference in the colors, the difference in the shapes, the difference in the habits and so forth. All of everything around us, it declares the glory of God. But then the glory of God is also manifested throughout the second heaven. The second heaven as well, out where the sun and the moon and the stars are. In Psalm 19, the Bible says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Do you get that? The heavens declare the glory of God. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them had they set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Talking about the glory of God,
in the seven heavens specifically in this passage of Scripture. And I tell you, I never was that interested in things about astronomy so forth. But whenever I was in college, I had to take a couple of semesters of physical science. And in one of them, I had to go to an observatory. I had to go a couple of times to the observatory. I actually ended up going more than I was required to, trying to get some extra credit. But I had to go to the observatory and just spend a couple of hours up there. I remember, boy, it was cold. The night this observatory I'd go to, it was up on the top of a roof. And go out there, and the professor had the telescopes up there, and he'd look up there and he'd say, "All right, now that's a planet. Look at that planet." And you know, he'd have that telescope, so it'd be slowly following that planet across the sky. You could back up while you waited your turn and see it. And you'd look through there and he'd say, "Yeah, see, you didn't see any of the moons, anything around it. But you look through here, look at there. There's three moons around that planet there. Look at the moons around this one. And look at the," and all that. And I thought, my goodness alive. And I became very interested in that kind of stuff. And you get to looking up there, you see, man, all of that, it declares the glory of God. Everything, it declares the glory of God. And then we see the Lord's glory is certainly manifested throughout the third heaven. The third heaven. Listen at what's going on here. I'm almost scared to turn to it. I've messed up so much tonight. But Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 7. And look at verses 11 and 12. "And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts." This is what John saw when he was up in that third heaven. "And fell before the throne of their faces and worshiped God, saying, Amen, blessing and" what? "Glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen." So his glory is being declared everywhere, everywhere. The glory of God is being declared. I suppose they still have it. I haven't been to the Pensacola Christian College campus in a while. But back when I was taking some seminary courses there, they have a place they call, I think they called it God, the stained glass windows of heaven or something like that. But you go up in there and you sit there and basically it's like you're in space and you're looking at all the different heavenly things out there, all the beautiful colors that you can't see with your naked eye here. And it looks like beautiful stained glass. And the kind of, my understanding is that what they're trying to say is just imagine from God's standpoint Him looking down and how beautiful all that is. But you see that and you see the glory of God. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. And so, it's the Lord's glory. The Lord's glory. He set His glory above the heavens. The heavens can't contain it. That's the Lord's glory. Now, it's being manifested through the earth and its heaven. It's being manifested through the second heaven. It's being manifested through the third heaven. And it exceeds the combined abilities of all three of the heavens to manifest it. And therefore, the Lord has done what? He set His glory above all three of them. Because all three of them combined cannot anywhere near manifest the wonderful glory of God. And then His glory will be manifested throughout eternity. And I'll close with this right here. You don't have this in your notes. It'll be on your next page if I'd give it to you. But in Revelation chapter 21, and it talks about the New Jerusalem. And in Revelation chapter 21, and we look at verse 10, and the Bible says this, "He carried me away in the Spirit to a great high mountain and showed me that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." And it says, having the what? The glory of God, and her light was likened to a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And you look on down at verses 23 and following, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is a light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory." They bring their glory to it, and honor unto it, "and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." But the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ is there. That's Jehovah. And so His glory, I'm going to tell you what, it's above the heavens. It transcends time and space. It's there. Amen? It's always been and always will be. This is the glory that we're talking about here. Now, Lord willing, next week, we'll get into verse 2. We'll get into verse 2. And that's a verse that the Lord referred to on occasion in his ministry. It's a verse here. You might want to try to find it. In fact, I think I've already given it to you in the previous notes. But you might want to look at that and study it there. And we'll talk about that next week. Now, let's stand.